right. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to press on in our study here of the home and home building. Ephesians chapter 9. Not Ephesians 9. If you can find Ephesians 9, I'd like to see afterwards. 5, that makes more sense. Oh my, it's going to be a long morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number, let's see here. Let's begin with verse number 21. The Bible, 22, I'm sorry. The Bible says in verse number 22, "The wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And before we get into this passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just open it to us and teach us from it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We looked last week and at this passage, the previous part in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think this entire passage hinges off of that verse. And we need to be filled with the Spirit, amen? And if we are filled with the Spirit, personally, what we look like is verses 19 through 21. We have a new song in our hearts, amen? And if you're saved this morning, you're filled with the Spirit, you have a song in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You would have a life of thanksgiving or an attitude of gratitude, if you will, from verse number 20 there. And you're giving thanks always for all things to God. Everything that happens in our life, if you're filled with the Spirit, you have reason to give thanks to the Lord for it. Amen. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, there's a humility in our hearts, not only to God, but to others as well. Amen. Now, we move to the next part of this passage, and first we're going to deal with the husband, and then after that we'll deal with the wife and the home. But this morning I want to focus on the biblical role of the husband and the home. And we're talking specifically this series about home building. How do we have a home that glorifies the Lord? Amen. And so we're gonna first deal with the husband. And he's logical to start with because he's the deadbeat. Amen. So we got to work with the guys first, right? And so here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 said, "It is not good that a man be alone." Amen. I think that's a good thing. I don't like to be alone. This week, the kids are going to camp, and Jennifer's planning to go too, and so I'm going to be all alone. I don't like being alone. I'm going to have to find some stuff. I told him I'm probably going to go out in the woods and just stay out there for a while. Amen? And I don't know what I'll do, but I just don't like being alone. I like to have my family with me. I think there are some fellas who like to just be alone all the time. I don't. I like to be with my family. I like to be present with me all the time. And it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a help meet. And he needed someone to help him and complete him. He also needed someone who he could to help complete. Amen. And someone to help. Therefore, the man has a responsibility and the woman has a responsibility, but they're different. A special oneness of a husband and wife are to have will be easily achieved and maintained when we both understand our biblical roles in marriage, all right? So we're going to start with the husband. Number one, the husband's leadership, all right? So the first thing I see in this passage is we just read it in verses 22 down through verse 24, that the husband has a leadership role. You see that in the passage there. It's the husband who's supposed to be leading, all right? So let's look at letter A, the reality of the husband's leadership. Someone said, well, the husband should be the head of the wife, and I think the Bible says he is. I mean, he just is. It's not something that we need to step up and fill. We are the husband. If you're married or you're going to be married someday, you're the head of the home. Number one, the husband is to be the head of the wife. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Keep your place because we'll be back and forth between these two passages. But look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, excuse me, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God's." All right, so the head of the husband is to be head of the wife. Now, number two, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail in a moment. Number two, the husband is to be ruler over the wife. All right, that's what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. So everything we say this morning is going to have scriptural backup to it. Genesis 3, verse number 16. This is the classic passage of the curse. And the Bible says unto the woman during that time after they had both man and woman had sinned, Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And so that is one of the responsibilities of the husband, to be the ruler. Number three, he has a twofold reason for this leadership or this headship. And to see that, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13. 1 Timothy 2, 13. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And so actually let's back up to verse number 11. Verse number 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence and be with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And here's the reason for that. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then secondly, so first off, Adam was formed first. That's one of the reasons God gives here. Why should the woman learn in subjection and be in all silence? Because Adam was formed first. The second reason is in verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." All right, so we're just pulling this principle right out of the scripture this morning. Adam was formed first, Eve was deceived. Now, these verses clearly reveal that God has a will for function. Think about that. We're not animals here. We're people made in the image of God, correct? And so God has a will, and he's set things in order. Everything is to be done decently and in order. So God has this will, this desire for function. He has a purpose in life for this. Common sense would tell you that every unit needs a head for leadership. And if you take off the head, pardon expression, but you're like a chicken running around with its head cut off. And there's no control whatsoever. There has to be a head. And, sometimes the leader doesn't want to be that leader because there's so much responsibility on his shoulders, but he's got to be it. He's it, all right? So that's what God has ordained. All right, letter B here. The conditions of a husband's leadership. And we already turned there, and I just lost my place at it. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Told you we'd be back. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 is the first passage we're going to look at here. And we see in this passage that the man, is under a head, which is Christ. All right, remember that verse. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So in here we see that the man is the head of the woman as Christ, as the head of Christ is God. All right, so here's Jesus Christ, and who is Jesus Christ's head? According to this verse, God is his head, God the Father. You see that in the scripture? And you start scratching your head, you say, well, wait a minute, isn't he God? He is God, is he not? And so when we think about this verse, you say, Jesus, who's God, has a head, someone's over Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So we see here, letter B, we know that Christ and God are equal, correct? The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So which is greater, God the Father or Jesus? My answer to that would be neither, because they're one. Does that make sense? So what is the difference in this? What's the difference between Christ and God in this verse right here? The difference is function. God has one function, God the Father. Jesus has another function in the Godhead. Does that make sense? And so if we have this verse right here, who is saying that the head of the woman is the husband, is the man, and just as, and we're liking this together, as the head of Christ is God, that would mean in the marriage then, you have a man and a woman, the man is the head, but they're equal. There's the difference here is function, not greatness. Does that make sense? Okay, the leadership of the home is not in a superior position, and you have two blanks here, but a functional position, all right? It's a workable and a functional position. Now, whenever this is not true, God cannot and will not bless. All right, so the man is not to look at the woman and say, well, you're just someone to submit, and so you're lower down here, and I'm up here. That's not how this is supposed to happen. The man is the head in function only. We're equal in this, all right? So whenever this principle is not true in the home, God cannot bless it. All right, so we see there in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 11 in just a moment, but look over at Ephesians 5 and 23 again. Ephesians 5 and 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. All right, so we see in this verse that this headship of the husband is to be Christ-like. And that's your blank to fill in there, Christ-like. And we notice the words there, even as, in this verse, even as Christ is head of the church. So letter A under here, he is in the physical place of God in the home, as Christ was in the physical place of God on earth. All right? Now, there's a whole lot behind that, and we'll get to a lot of it, but just one example of this. You have children in the home, correct? All right? So there is to be, and we'll talk about this later, but the children are to fear and honor the father and mother, correct? And so my job as a husband, the man of the house, is to be almost a picture of God, God our Heavenly Father, to my children. And so my children, they fear the almighty wrath of Dad, you know? either, you know, if you disobey Dad, the wrath is coming down. And there's a healthy fear there. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad would, I remember just one time specifically, there's many times, but one time I mowed the grass out in our yard, and I wanted to play basketball that day, but Dad said, you have to mow the grass. And I knew that took, we had a big yard, and you know, Gabriel, you think our yard's big. Our yard was really big, and it was even bigger than that. And I had to mow it quite often, and this was the second time that week I had to mow the grass because it had rained so much. You know what I'm talking about in Virginia. And so I wanted to play basketball in the worst way. I mean, I did not want to mow this grass. I thought it could wait probably till tomorrow, but Dad says it needs to be done today. So I'm behind that lawnmower, and I am running at the top speed through the yard. You know what I mean? And you know what happens? Half the grass blades lean over, wait for the lawnmower to pass, and they flip back up, you know, if you go too fast. And that's basically what happened. And I got through that lawn. I mowed every inch of that lawn, but not every blade was cut, if you know what I'm talking about. Put the lawnmower away. I said, I'm done. I didn't even get the weed whacker out because I said, it doesn't need it. So Dad came home that night, finding me playing basketball, and he looked around the yard, And he said, he got out of the truck and he looked at me at playing basketball. I had the basketball in my hands. I said, "Hey, Dad," he says, "I am really disappointed in you. You did a lousy job on the lawn." And he walked inside. I tell you, I just fell to the ground. I mean, it was just like a deflated balloon because I disappointed my father. And I had a fear of my dad and a respect for my dad that has transferred to respect to my heavenly father and a fear for my heavenly father. Now, a godly father will put that fear and respect in his children for him, but then he will defer that to his heavenly father. And so the children learn how to have that fear. That's where they learn it. They learn it in a godly home. That's where they should learn it. So the father, the husband, is in the physical place of God in the home as Christ is in physical was in the physical place of God on this earth. Look at letter B here. The man respects, the man represents or should represent God in the lives of his family. All right, so it's the man who ought to represent God and his family. And we get this from 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 7. The Bible says, "The man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man." All right, so what is that verse saying? The man is representing or should represent God in the lives of his family. All right, letter C, as head, the man is or has leadership responsibility in four areas to all at the home. So we're talking about the man has this responsibility. As the head of the home, he has a responsibility to his wife in these areas. He has responsibility to each one of his children in these areas. Number one, the most important is spiritual. And we'll talk about this in a moment. We're going to get to these more detail in just a moment. But the man ought to have the spiritual leadership in the home. I remember there was a time in our marriage that I lacked in this, to be honest with you. And my wife came to me, and I could sense it in her voice and her questioning and all these type of things that I was not being, the Lord convicted me, I was not being the spiritual leader in our home. Jennifer was. And I asked her point blank, I said, "I'm not spiritually leading this home, am I?" She said, "No, you're not." And I broke down. That was the end. And I said, "From now on, I'm going to be the spiritual leader. I'm going to make the spiritual decisions in this house. This is on my shoulders." And so spiritual responsibility. Number two, material responsibility. Man is to provide for the home. And we live in a society today where that role has changed in a lot of homes. And I understand that there are some places where a man is disabled and the wife has to work. I understand that. I'm not saying anything about that. I see sometimes that the I've seen some pastors' families who the pastor gives his life to studying and working and reading the Word and praying, and his life is the church, but they need some money, and so the wife goes out and finds a job. I'm not saying that's wrong in this case, but the man is to be the material provider in the home. Number three, emotional. Now, fellas, this is where we have a hard time because we're not emotional creatures. You know, we go about behind the barn, have a fist fight, and it's all over, you know. But we need to be leading in this area of emotional in our families. And then lastly is physical. Now, going to letter D here, this role of head is a privilege. It is a privilege. It is a God-given privilege. However, it is a privilege with grave responsibility. So I like privileges, amen? I like those privileges. Praise the Lord for them. You work at Dairy Queen, you have the privilege of getting an ice cream cone every now and again. Amen? That's kind of nice. And so there's a great privilege in this position of being head of the home, but with it comes a lot of responsibility. It's emotionally demanding and stressful. Therefore, the head, the father, the husband, must be right with God. All right? So there is a... a responsibility, and I think there's a lot of husbands, a lot of fathers in America today that want none of the responsibility, but they like the position. They like the privileges of the position, and that's a problem. And so they go on and they live life for themselves. That's a prideful outlook on your position. And so they're not giving what needs to be given in their responsibility to the rest of their family, and that's why the family's falling apart. And that's a grave problem. But if a godly man in a godly home is right with the Lord, and he is, you know, every day giving his living out his responsibilities and taking care of his responsibilities, it is emotionally demanding. It's very stressful for a fella to do this. And it just bogs a guy down. And the bigger his family gets, the more it bogs him down. And we'll deal with that as we get into it. But letter E here, most men want the authority, but not the pressure of responsibilities. This position of authority should never be misused as selfish, domineering, or inconsiderate, an inconsiderate attitude. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 2, and you can see an example of this. Malachi chapter 2, it's the last book of the Old Testament, so just before the book of Matthew, chapter 2 and verse number 14. There's a lot of things wrong with Israel during Malachi's day, but one of them was the family, the home, the unit. In verse 14, and part of that problem was the men in the home. Verse 14 says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she the companion, thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant." And so there were men all over the country, the nation of Israel, and they were dealing treacherously with their wives. Basically, exactly what we just—they wanted the privilege, they wanted the privilege of authority, but they didn't want to practice the responsibilities of it. You see, verse 15, "And did not he make one?" And so there's supposed to be unity in the family, a husband and wife. You're one. You're not two here. You're not two individuals. You're one unit. And in verse 15 it says, "Yet had he the residue of the Spirit." And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, He that hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." What God wants in the home is the husband not deal treacherously with his wife. They are one. All right, so let's look at letter C here. Let's break this down a little bit. The responsibilities of the husband's leadership. All right, so we've seen these four areas that the husband has a responsibility in. And number one is spiritual. All right, so the what? Spiritual responsibility. Let's turn back to Genesis 18. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, but I want to look at it again. Genesis 18 and verse 17. The Bible says in this passage, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And then also look at Joshua 24, a very familiar verse to us. The last chapter of the book of Joshua, and verse number 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Now, in both these passages, I believe we see the responsibility of teaching and directing the home in the Word of God. Amen? Abraham certainly did. And so did Joshua. Joshua said, listen, I don't care what you guys decide to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so my house, meaning my children, my descendants after me, I'm going to direct them in the way of the word of the Lord. All right, so the man should be the example of godliness in his home. He is the high priest of his home, if you will. He's supposed to get to know the spiritual level of each member of his family and try to get them to grow. So as a father, it's my duty, Matthew and Bowden, as a leader, to know where my children are, each one of my children are, spiritually, and help them grow. That makes sense? I'm to be praying for them. I am to intercede on their behalf. I am between them and God, if that makes sense. It is my responsibility. That's the spiritual responsibility we're talking about in a father. Not only a father, but a husband. You're supposed to know and be conscious of where your wife is spiritually. I remember when I was in college at Crown College, one thing that stuck out to me from Crown College is Pastor Sexton, he taught the men. He said, men, bring your wives along. Isn't that something? And of course, he's talking to college students. And he's talking, I'm sure he had, you know, he had many counseling sessions with many of these fellas who, you know, they're gung-ho to preach and everything, you know, and they're just, they're in Bible college, they're charged hell with a squirt gun type thing, you know. And here they are, they sit in a message and they go home from the message at chapel and they decided with all their heart they're going to Kenya, Africa, you know, that's where they're headed. And so they walk in the front doors, honey, start packing. We're going to Kenya, Africa. And the wife's just like, what? You know? And so Pastor Sexton's there. He's saying, what you do is you bring your wife along. That's an amazing statement. And that has served me well through the years. And my wife is not always readily on board with what I believe the Lord is speaking to me. And there's been many times where I think the Lord's speaking to me and I go and talk to my wife about it and I get slapped around a few times and I go, that wasn't what the Lord was saying, you know? It's like, okay. But we grow together, you see. And the husband here is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Letter B, material. Material. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. Now, this is, let's read here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, in the context here, it's talking about the family of a widow. But I think this could also apply. The same principle should also supply to the husband. And he is to be the provider of the home. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. I'll just read this verse to you. Genesis 3, verse 19. Here again, we already read one verse where it talked about the woman, verse 16, that her desire would be to the husband. And God turns around and says to the husband, Adam, in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He looked at Adam and says, Adam, you're going to have a hard row to hoe, basically. And Adam, you're the one, I'm putting it on you, Adam, to take care of this family that I've given you. And so it's Adam who is going to, by the sweat of his face, going to go out there and he's going to till the ground. He's going to grow the food. He's going to provide for his home. Now, this is not to take away from the family. All right. So I think there's a lot of people, a lot of men who they go off and chase a career in the hopes of making, you know, buying presents and all the worldly possessions that his wife might need. But in doing so, he loses his family because he doesn't spend any time with them. That's not what God is saying either. I think there needs to be a balance here. It is better to do without than to lose your family to the world by neglect. And so here the man is to, I believe, take care of his family. I think it's rest upon his shoulders, at least to oversee it. Amen? And so here the material. He's also has a responsibility of emotional. This is fellowship and praise. Fellowship and praise. Emotional. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In verse number 7 there, it says that they are to husbands, you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You ought to know your wife. You ought to know her, like actually understand her. And that's harder to do than sometimes than others. But you know, you have to understand your wife. Know her. Know what she likes. Know what she doesn't like. Know, you know, you should get to the place in your marriage where you could finish your other sentences without, you know, they know what you're going to say before you say it. You'd be so close to your spouse. The Bible says here the wife is the weaker vessel, needing emotional support of the husband. This support should come from this idea in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. I'll just read it to you here. It says, talking about the responsibilities or the requirements for pastoring, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice it says in verse number 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house. There's a difference between going in like a bull in a china shop and saying, you're going to sit there, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and you're going to do that. That's different than a man coming in and understanding each individual of his family and leading them accordingly. Does that make sense? It's a big difference in that. And then look down at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so here, a man ought to rule. Now, in verse 5, the word rule means to preside over and to manage. All right, now, so to manage. How many of you have ever been a manager at a job site or something like that? I remember when I was in college, I got home from my freshman year of college, and Dad says, you are, son, you're the manager of our construction crew. I don't even know how to operate a backhoe. You know, I mean, it's like totally new to this thing. And we got on the job site, and my brother was there, and he said, and we're looking at these plans for this wastewater, you know, this septic system to go in. And we're looking at it for like 2 or 3 minutes. And finally, my brother said, you know, I think this thing's upside down. Then we start looking at words, and go, it is upside down. So we turn it over, like we had no clue what's going on. But Dad said, you're the manager. I said, who's my crew? He says, your two brothers. Oh my goodness! I tell you what, we had a really good time that summer, bashing each other's heads in. But we see here that ruling means to manage. All right, and I found, you know, just during that summer and other times that God has allowed me to lead, that management is not giving orders necessarily. That's not all it entails. In your notes there, to manage means to influence, train, and direct. Isn't that something? A manager does not make decisions without others' input. How many of you ever had a manager in a job before, at a job? I think all of us have been there. You ever known a manager to make all these decisions and never ask for anybody's input? Yeah. I worked in Connecticut at the wastewater plant, and I tell you, there were all kinds of times where I was like, I'm just scratching my head. I mean, I remember one time we had this pump sitting there, and it pumped. It's a wastewater plant, so excuse, but it pumped raw sewage. And in that pump, in the impellers of that pump, was a rag. And there was a little window on the pump that you could take off, two bolts and take it off, and there would be a rag in there. And you grab the rag and pull it out, put put the thing back on, and it's fine to go. Now, I started working at this plant, and the first time it happened, that pump plugged up, and it starts pumping water because something's in the impeller, you know, going around. And so someone said the crew leader called whoever it was, the maintenance department, who is in like another town of Connecticut. And they come over and they do the lockout, tagout thing. There's two electricians, you know, and then there's the maintenance guy. And each one of these guys is making like $30-something an hour. And the maintenance guy goes down there and gets his tool bucket and everything. And he opens those two bolts, he pulls them off. He pulls the rag out. It takes him all of 3 seconds. He puts it in a bucket, puts the rag back on, puts the cover back on, yells up to the other electrician, who yells to the other electrician, who unlocks it, untags it, and then the operator turns on the pump, and it works. So that was the first time. The second time, I'm down there, I'm looking at the pump. It's doing the same exact thing. I know where all the switches are. I know where the two bolts is. I got a wrench in my hand, and my supervisor says, "You can't do it." I was like, "You got to be kidding me. You're going to pay three guys making $30 an hour, at least 1 hour, probably two, because they have to drive from Hartford all the way here. And you're going to get that rag." He said, "That's how it has to be." And I remember thinking, there's some manager somewhere who's just, he's really not thinking. If you gave me an input, I could take this out. I could do this very safely, actually. I could do this. And I tell you, management is not making decisions without others' input. He makes decisions with the best of all in mind. And so a true manager here, a true husband, let's bring it back to the family here. He makes decisions for the family, but he listens to what his wife is saying. He listens to what his children are saying. He listens to what his family has to say. And he seeks to build good qualities in others. He knows what is going on in the house. He does it not He does not do everything himself, but he delegates authority for exercise and development. He does not dwell in the past failures, but focuses on future growth. And there's a lot of truth in that statement there. But the father, the husband, is to be there for emotional support. He's the manager. He's bringing this whole ship along. You see how that works? And then lastly, physical. This involves sexual oneness. There's the husband and wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. The Bible says in this passage, "Defraud ye not one another," speaking to married couples, "except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer." And so the Bible says, unless you're devoting yourselves for a set amount of time that you've decided between the two of you, you're to defraud not yourself one another. And then in the latter part of the verse it says, "And come together again." After that time is done, you come together again. And it's talking about physically here. Why? "That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." I think there's a lot of families who are wrecked and a lot of marriages that are ruined because of incontinency. And that word incontinency means lack of self-control, all right? And so a husband and wife are to be physically, the husband is to provide for his wife in physical, and that's what it's talking about here. All right, I'm going to stop there because I'm out of time, and we'll pick it up on number two there in our notes next week. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us an example in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us an example in the church of how we are to live, how we are to behave in our home. I pray you'd help us husbands